Today, I think this is apropos as I am going to minister on a subject that I kind of touched the surface the other day, but I'm going to talk about God's gifts and the rewards of God, how God's gifts and God's rewards, the things that God does, gifts of God. I want you to understand that there are grace gifts that's given to every believer. God graces us as a believer. Each and every one of us have been given gifts from the Lord. He distributes liberally to each and every believer. So I'm saying that there's something that God has given you, and it's yours to discover that which you have possession of. It's yours. It's yours. And many times something can be given to an individual, but they never open up the package. Have you seen that happen? There's something that's been given, but the person never opens up the package, so therefore they are still left wanting, even though that which they're wanting has already been provided. But that's what God does. He's given us gifts, talents, and abilities. And if you really think about it, which means that we really don't come short of having the wherewithal to make a difference in the lives of others. See, God's already done that. We have what it takes already. I'm not talking about what we will have in the future. We already have what it takes to make a difference in this culture. God has already provided that for us. So now we talk about God's grace. What is grace? That is receiving what we do not deserve. It's something that is the unmerited favor of God. That's what God has already given to us. But then I'm making a distinction between the gifts of God and the rewards of God. There's a difference between God's gifts and God's rewards. I'm going to read a scripture here in James chapter 1, verse 12. It says that we're talking about, and the focus is going to be pretty much upon the rewards. I'm going to focus primarily upon the rewards of God so that you'd understand that there are some things that we can expect as a result of our faithfulness to Him. There are some things that we anticipate as a result of our faithfulness to the Lord. We're not just here saying, well, oh God, I'm here and I'm doing all these kind of things and my objective is merely to get to heaven. Yes, I want to get to heaven, but that's not all I want. I want something when I get there. I want some things waiting for me once I arrive in heaven, you see. And that's where I want you to be at that place where you don't just want to get there. Yes, you want to get there. Don't ever get to a place where you dismiss or discount the value or the significance of getting there. But once you get there, you don't want to just get there. You want to have something waiting for you once you arrive. But here in James chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now listen very carefully to what God is saying to us in relation to what God has for us, but what we must go through in order to get it. He says, blessed is the man or the woman who endures temptations. Now, we mentioned early on about how the enemy's objective is to draw you away from the blessings of God. The devil attacks the mind. He's there trying to get us to a place where our thinking, we become distracted by the influences that are around us. But he says, blessed is the individual that endures temptation. When we talk about enduring temptation, it is saying that you resist temptation. When the thing comes your way, you don't take advantage of the opportunity to offend God. And that's really because there are many opportunities to be offensive. There are many opportunities to do that which is opposite of what God would have you to do. But he says, but when they come, count the cost. Look at what it would cost you if you yield to temptations, if you give in to the pressure that is brought to bear against you. It is sad. The pressure will come. Understand, that's going to come to every one of us. We're going to face temptation. We're going to face pressure. The enemy is going to put pressure on you. You see, hear me now. I don't care what you may say, well, I'm above that, I'm beyond that. Whoever you are or wherever you are, the enemy is going to put some pressure on you. His objective is to get you off base, is to get you to the place where you're no longer centered in Christ. He's jealous of you. He's jealous of you because you occupy the place that he once occupied. You can stand in the presence of the Lord. God invites you to come closer to him. You have that invitation. So now, when the temptation comes, count the cost. Blessed is the man who endures to go through the temptation, for when he has been approved, it is saying when you come out of that temptation, then God says, well done. God gives his stamp of approval, places his stamp of approval upon those who go through that victoriously. You see, those are the ones that get the stamp of approval. It is not the fact that you were tempted. Don't think because you're tempted that was your fault or that you failed God because you were tempted. That's the devil's job, is to tempt you. But blessed is the man who endures temptation. Jesus Christ himself was tempted. So all of us are tempted in some way or another. In other words, the devil is going to try to serve you something that appeals to you. Something that you would otherwise give into. But understand the resisting, that there is a benefit to resist. It's not just a matter of showing how strong you are, but you are working towards an objective or a goal. If you set that goal before you, as it is, and when I was exercising, because I ought to be exercising more so now, and I am going to do it too, praise God. But one of the things I had to push against the resistance, whatever, I still do a little bit of exercise, but you have to push against the resistance. Pushing against the resistance, and it ain't fun. It's not fun. It's not something that's pleasurable because there's a strain that occurs, because the truth of the matter is that I'd much rather not push against the resistance, but I'd much rather surrender to or give in to it and say it's not even worth it all. But understand, I'm building spiritual muscle. When you think about the outcome, when you think about the end result, then it makes it worthwhile to go through the pain. No pain, no gain. So now, understand, I want the approval of God. If you don't understand this, then it would be easier to succumb to temptation. But when you understand the objective is to receive the approval of God, then you can endure temptation. He says now, when you are approved, God says, look what Jesus did when Jesus went through the temptations. The enemy began to tempt him. You see, Jesus was tempted. But after he finished that, the angels came and ministered to him. The angels came and ministered to him. So now, understand, when you are approved, he will receive, listen to this, a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Because now your love has been proven. And then you receive a reward. You say, well, he's given me life. No, he gave you life to live. He gave you life in order to receive life. Now, I hope that makes sense to you. He gave you life that you may receive the crown of life. I'm going to talk about a crown after a while so you understand what a crown is all about. But now you have life that you may receive the crown and the reward of life. I'm come that you may have life and that more abundantly. There is life given to every believer, but then there's the crown of life to those that provide evidence that they love him. Are you seeing this? So he says, now we go back to the book of Revelations in order to get a clear picture of what is really being spoken of here. And you look at Revelations chapter 2, verse 11. He says, here's what he says. He said, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. He's talking to you before you even go through the suffering. He says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Why? That you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Wait a minute now. This is a It's not just precautionary. It is a preparatory statement to let you know, because it's cautionary, it is saying to avoid it. But it's saying, I'm giving you information beforehand so that you will know what you're about to suffer, what you're about to go through. He says, so now he says, don't fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Don't be afraid of what you're about to go through. He said, because where it comes from, he said, even because it's coming from the devil. He says, and the devil is going to also throw some of you even into prison, that you may be tested. What's that? Your love, your loyalty, your commitment to God will be tested. He says that you will have tribulation for 10 days. But then he says, be faithful unto death. Be faithful until death. Be faithful throughout your lifetime, even if it cost you your life. Even if it cost you your life. Why? Because your life, physical life, is not all there is to life. That's not all there is to life. And understand, you have to have a heavenly perspective. You have to have an eternal perspective so that you're seeing beyond this life. And that's the tragedy of our day, is that people have a difficult time seeing beyond the activity that's taking place around them. But God is saying that I want you to have that perspective. I'm teaching you this because I want those that follow my teaching to understand this is something that's going to really be the deciding factor as to whether a person is really an authentic Christian or whether they are they involved in Christianism or churchism. And they've not really come to the place of full conversion, because we have to see beyond. I mentioned the first fear that leaves us is the fear of death. But however, that still doesn't bring us to a place where we are free from. I would much rather avoid pain. I'm not a person that love pain, but at the same time, you see, whatever I must suffer, I suffer because I realize that the end result is that God has something. So we're faithful unto death, and he says, and I will reward you. I will give you. This is a gift of God. I will reward you the crown of life. I will reward you the crown of life. Now, that's different from the life that you had in order to enter into, when you first got saved or when you were born the first time. I will give you the reward of life. I will reward you with the benefits of life. And then he says, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then he says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. This is all revelations, because it's helping us to see what is about to take place in the end time. We're facing the end times now. There are some things that are going on around us, and I believe that God is wanting to settle us so that we are not disturbed by any of those things that are happening. I mean, if you look at the news, if you begin to see how crime is running rampant like never before, I mean, there's a spirit of violence and just people at a place where human life is it treasured, is it valued the way it ought to be valued? People taking risks, not even think. If you have that attitude towards other people's lives, you can imagine what that person must think of their own life. But that's what's going on. And understand, these are times, that there are seasons. I understand people are these things happen all the time, but then there are seasons when we begin to see an upsurge of certain things, crime and violence and those kinds of things. And understand, there are many contributing factors, and we know that the contributing factor is not honoring God as God. Now that's a whole nother, we can get into that later on, but that's it, not honoring God as God. But let me go on with this. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have. And then he says, let no one may take your crown. That no one may take your crown. So we talk about, I will reward you with the crown of life. But then he says, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. When I come, I'm not going to come at the time you expect me to come. And when I come, it's going to be very quick. So in other words, but then he says, hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. So if it says that no one may take your crown, it is saying in essence that it is possible for someone else to take the crown that was really set for you to receive. It is said, that's your crown, but now that crown has been taken from you and given to another. Let no one take your crown. Or that's one way of looking at it, but another way of looking at it, let no one rob you of your crown. Not just take it so that they can be crowned. Let no one rob you of your crown. So what God had for you, you're not postured to take advantage of. Let no one rob you of your crown, which means that it is possible that God says, this is what I had in store for you. This is what my intentions towards you was to give you this particular thing. This is the potential. I mentioned the other week about how what is hell like. This is not the literal hell, but this is a living hell. It is to see the person that you could have been, the person that you are meeting the person that you could have been. That this is the potential God has given you. These are the graces that God has provided for you. But this is what you've done with your life. So now he says, let no one take your crown. And then he says, here's the word again. He who overcomes, he said, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now you become the pillar. You know, the church being the ground and pillar of truth. He says, you become a pillar in the temple of my God. And he says, and he shall go out no more. God will go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. All of these are the benefits of holding fast to what God has given and receiving the crown that God has for you. And then he goes on to say, and this is how it all happens. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So the message is right here. The message is plain and simple to the church. God has a message to the church. God has a message for the church. But then he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. Now, when you think about this thing of crown, I was thinking about inheritances. I was thinking about birthrights. And just thinking about that for a moment, even how Jacob and Esau had a birthright. He was the firstborn. So God's intention was for him to receive the birthright of the firstborn. But yet Jacob made some stew, some lamb stew, and that stew smelled so good that he was willing to give up his birthright just to get some stew or some soup. That's what he was ready to give it up, just for something that appealed to his appetite. Something that appealed to his appetite. He was willing to give up his birthright or his inheritance for his appetite. And we see this thing played over and over and over again, where our appetite, our cravings, our longings, the things that we want immediately, the things that we desire right now, rather than delayed gratification, he says, so it was the appetite of Esau that brought him to the place where he was willing to give up. He made it look like he was starving. If you look at the language, he looked like he was starving. He said, it's best ready to eat this than to starve and die. He wasn't starving. It was I'm starving to death. No, you're not starving to death. You just have an appetite for something, a craving for something. He says, so he gave up his birthright. He gave up his inheritance for a bowl of stew. But God had goals for him. God had something in his heart that he wanted to accomplish through Esau. as he is with each and every one of you. The Bible even says, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. Jeremiah 29, 11. I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They're peace and not of evil. He said, the objective for you, I want to give you a future and a hope. I want to give you an expected end. That which I anticipate, I want to grant to you. That which I want to reward you with, I want to grant to you. He said, this is what you want. But and we say, well, I want this, I want that, I want the other. But what God wants for you is much greater. It is superior to what you want for yourself. What God wants for you is superior to what you want for yourself. But oftentimes we fail God by going after what we want and we miss out on what God wants for us. A father wants more for his children than the children want for themselves. Why? Because the father can see beyond what the child is able to see. See, God is able to see beyond what we see. So therefore, his desire, his passion, his goal for our lives expand beyond what we're capable of seeing. But when we want what we want, we do it at the expense of missing out on what God wants for us. So now, as we begin to look at it, that's God's thoughts. Now we talk about the crown. I will give you the crown. The crown. What is this crown? The crown is the highest office of royalty. In other words, I'm going to share royalty with you. We are kings and priests. I'll help you understand this. That's what God has placed over our heads. He says, I'm seeing you as having already received that which I want for you. You're kings, you're seated in heavenly places above. So he is saying, I see this for you. This is my aspirations for your life. He says, so now we are royalty. He says, this crown is rulership of a king or a queen having sovereign rulership. And then the Bible talks about us being sons of God. But then it talks about the earnest expectation of all creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So we begin to see, is that a contradiction? He says, I'm seeing you as a finished product. I see you as the finished product, even while you go through process. That's what God is saying to each and every one of us. So the crown, I mentioned the other day about the definition of crown, Stephanos, that which surrounds as a wall or a crowd. It is to encircle. It denotes, as we would think about the triumph of a game or such contests that take place. And then after the contest has ended, one receives the prize. And we begin to see a garland is placed on his or her head because they are crowned. But that crown, you say, is it just the piece that is placed or the garland that's placed? No, it's what it represents. It's what it represents. It represents authority. It represents the fact that you are an overcomer, that you won, that you are the winner. After all that has taken place, now you receive the crown as being the one who won the race, if it's a race or whatever it is. You're the one that you now have the prize. And you say, well, what's the big deal? I see trophies. Yes, the other week we were with the football team was getting trophies. And I said, now, is it this? And you saw when, I shouldn't go there, huh? Georgia, University of Georgia won the game. And what happened? They were given a trophy. Was that trophy? You think that just worked just to get that little piece of trophy? No, it's what that trophy represented. It's what it represents. It was all those years of training and toil and all the smaller victories. They had to overcome all smaller battles, rather. And then they came to the place of victory. They said, now we're the champion. Can you imagine? That's what God does with us. The crown. He crowns us with glory and honor. He crowns us with glory and honor. So here's what God does with us in the meantime. He places it, here we are now. He places the crown above our heads. He places it above our heads so that we can grow into it. He said, the crown is already there. He said, the crown is already there. He said, but I place it above your head so that as you strive for the masteries, you grow into the crown. It's like, have you ever had we have a, my little granddaughter has clothes that's too large for her. They're too big for her. Sister Sherry would make sure that she get the outfits. I think, and when she put those, we look at those dresses, and they're too big for her. But she don't care. She want to put them on anyhow. So when she put them on, they're too big for her. But you know what? As she could, shoes, too big for her. They're too big for her. They're flopping on her feet. But if she keep those shoes, don't throw the shoes away because they're too large for you. Don't throw the dresses away because they're too big for you. But grow into them. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We grow into that which God has placed over our heads. He said, you're going to grow into it. You're going to grow into it. The time will come when that which is placed over you will fit you. You understand? You're declared righteous. Not that you're perfect yet. You see, you're declared righteous, but understand the time will come when you will have the white linen will be placed upon the saints, and that's your righteousness. You will become righteous. You will become as he is. But in the meantime, you understand what he says? You're declared righteous. He said, I call you righteous. How could I be called righteous when I do all those things that I do? He said, but I call you righteous because you're going to grow into it. But understand, that should be your aim. That should be your goal, is to make sure that you stay on point, you stay on target, that you can grow into the thing that God has proclaimed before you. So that should be, you see, and you see, that's a whole different motivation, isn't it? The motive to be faithful to God, the motive to continue in the things of God. It's a whole different motive. So we get away from what we want, and we desire what he wants for us. So God's gifts, we mentioned already God's gifts and rewards. God sets goals, the goals that are set. There are intermediate goals, but then we see the goal that God has in store for us. That is the goal. You see, intermediate goals. We mentioned the team, the University of Georgia, that were small. Each game led to the big game. You see, every game led to the big game. Now, if they lost all those other games, you see, they wouldn't qualify for the big game. But you get a chance to play in the Super Bowl of life. Then, you see, you're postured then to get the prize rather than the prizes that you receive along the way. So we talk about, but here's where we look at the goals. The goal is sonship. We see where the glory of sonship. First of all, we're called children of God, but then the goal is to become sons of God. The glory of sonship, the glory of sonship. Relational, we are called the children of God. We are children of God. But then we are sons of God. And we talk about when we get to the place where we begin to act out who we have become and act upon what we have received and exercise those gifts as God would have them exercise. But then we see grace and glory. Grace. God graces us that we may move towards glory. But the problem is the interval between the time that God blesses us or graces us to the time that we reach this place of glory. There's an interval, this interval. I call it the in-between time. The in-between time. While we are in this world, right now, right here, right now. You know, God knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what you and I are going through right here and right now. And as we're going through the things we're going, I call this the interval. We think this is it. This is life. No, this is the interval. This interval between birth and we go through death into life. You see that? The interval is the life that we're living now. This is not, you see, this is rehearsal. This is not the main event. This is dress rehearsal. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So now, as we look at it, even while we are preparing for what we're about to enter into, you see, the interrupter, that's the devil, is there to try to make our path, make our journey as difficult as possible. He's throwing out everything he can possibly throw our way to get us a place where we want to give up or give in before we arrive. And understand, then with that in mind, we're brought to the place of understanding the effect of sin and the sinfulness of sin. The sinfulness of sin, the damage that sin does. See, sin doesn't just, you see, sin, let's say, as a sinner, you're robbed of eternal life. But then, as a believer, you're robbed of the glory. It robs you of the glory. See, sinning robs you of the glory. You could be in a place where there would be those, the Bible talks about those who are firebrands. And he said, it's just like they have the scent of burning. They have the scent of hell upon them, but they were plucked out of the fire. They just got in. They got in by the hair of their chinny chin chin. They just got to heaven. That's all they got. Well, I got there. But he says, you understand this. He is saying that sin robs you. I was thinking about that the other day. And this is what came to mind. All of those years of faithfulness, all of those years that God invested something in you to get you to the place where you were capable of standing, and then the enemy comes in with one temptation, because he studied you over the years, and he know that there's one thing that you cannot resist. And he doesn't just play fair and say, well, I'll give it to you early on. He may bring that thing up years later, after you've gotten to a place and you're so confident in your walk with God and your ability to remain faithful and all those kinds of things. Then he'll bring this thing up. He'll bring it up from the past and say, "No, you, this is what you like. I know you like it." He says, so now, he said, this is this thing you can't resist. Now, I'm going to say you handle this. I'm going to say you handle this thing. And you know what? What the devil is trying to do, he said, if you yield to that, this could very well dismantle all of those years of faithfulness. All of those years that you stood, all of those years. Can you imagine? You did one thing and you just tore down the whole life of faithfulness. And it's like starting all over again. And I'm too old for that kind of stuff. You're too old for that. You don't want to start all over. Now I must build a life of faithfulness. I must, you see, and that's what we talk about, forgiveness and repentance and true contriteness of heart is when God will restore. I understand he has the ability to restore whatever has been taken to bring us back to the place so that the things that we might have lost can be restored. But look at what really takes place. It's a dismantling of all that God had built over the course of years. You went through a whole lot to get to where you are now. And then the devil brings up one thing, something you just can't overcome. You just can't get past. And he said, well, here, why don't you just come on with us right now and do this thing? Because this is your weakness. And then that weakness opens the door so you cannot find a place of repentance. Why? Because the habit now is taking a hold of your life, and you find yourself drifting deeper and deeper and deeper into this thing that you had once been delivered from. Now what happens, you see, I'm not saying that you won't make it to heaven, but look what happens. All of those rewards that would have been awaiting you in heaven, you just walked away from that. You just dismissed all that God had awaiting you in heaven. Why? Because you wanted a bowl of stew. You wanted a moment of pleasure. You wanted a deal that was offered to you. You see that? Someone offered you a deal. Someone offered you a position. You see, whatever that temptation was, you better count the cost, because we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not just what we might receive here upon the earth. So the damage, sinfulness, it robs you of glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're talking about sinning and being robbed of the glory that has been reestablished within your life. There's still glory. We're talking about grace and glory. He brings us to a place where our lives glorify him. I've seen it happen many times in ministry where a person, it happened just recently, and it broke my heart, because these are story after story, people that I have the greatest respect for, and men that were greatly used of God, And now it's difficult to even read the books. It's difficult to even hear their messages. And I would say, well, one person asked me, what they were saying was the truth. I said, yes, it was, in fact, the truth. They were preaching the truth, but their lives are such that it put a shadow upon everything that they're currently saying. Now, if they had repented or whatever, that's a whole, if God restores, then who am I to hold it against them? But when we hide our sins, and we refuse to go before the Lord with a broken spirit, a contrite heart. And if we begin to try to justify behavior that has no justification, then all of those rewards that God had for you over all of those years of your faithfulness to Him are removed from you. You see that? They're gone. So that's what sin does. Now, what about a nation? What about a nation? Let's say this nation, which was said to be established upon godly principles, and I would say that it was founded upon godly principles. There were some principles, but understand, we grow into that which God has purposed for us. It's not that we have arrived, but our starting point must be God. But then He is not just the author. He is also the finisher of our faith. What about a nation? Jeremiah 2 and verse 11 says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? Let's stop there for a moment. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? When we talk about God's worship, we talk about priorities, perspectives. We talk about values. Do you see? When values shift, when we see a shifting of values, he says, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? Now understand, when it says it's gods, and this it shows gods, small g. Nation changed its gods, which are not gods. It is saying that a nation could have gods, idols, which are not gods, but yet they change one idol for another idol. Whatever that idol is. Has a nation changed its gods for that which is not God's? He says, but then he gives his people, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. My people, Israel, has changed their glory for that which does not profit. So now we begin to see where it is not just God's small g for gods, but then we look at the God of glory, the Lord God of glory. He said, my people have changed their glory by not honoring the Lord God of glory. Has the church changed its gods? I said Christendom. Has Christendom changed its gods for gods? Has the church gone from one deity to another deity? Has there been a shift of deity so that now it's no longer, it's mammon, but it's no longer mammon. Now it's popularity, fame, and fortune. Has it, you see, but the objective was never that. Glory means I must see the Lord God as he is and not just allow cultural shifts to determine how and who I worship. I wish you could hear that. You see, these cultural shifts have pretty much determined how and who we worship. And what happens, it is gods for gods. It is saying the God of Mammon, the God of 21st century, who is against the God of the 20th century. But then there ought to be a pursuit of the God who is eternal, not the God that is really restricted to a particular time in history, but the God who is eternal. And that's what we're trying to get across to people, is that we begin to see shiftings that take place. I got to close this out, but you know I'm just touching the surface here. I got a lot more to say. He says, so they have gone for that which does not profit. You say it is profiting because now we're making friends and influencing people. Now we're rubbing shoulders with the famous, with the celebrities and the like. He says, but You have changed their glory. The glory now has been in those things rather than in me. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man in his strength, the rich man his riches. But if a man glory, let him glory in this. And this is where the glory ought to be, that he understandeth. The growth in understanding is occurring. He understandeth and knoweth me. That he understandeth and knoweth me. That there has to be a growth in understanding and knowing the Lord. So if anything, that's what I'm trying to get across to you. I know it's not a popular message to those who are locked into or fixed into the culture of our day and our time. But I'm trying to get you beyond that. You see, transformational culture means it is not just become a product of culture, but to understand God's intention for culture. So he says, they have changed for that which does not profit as it relates to rewards, as it relates to crown, as it relates to God being glorified. So now, what happens, you begin to wonder, why aren't we getting any traction when it comes to progress? Why aren't more people desirous of being saved? You may get more people who want to come to church, want to become a part of your organization, but why aren't more conversions taking place? And that's really the question that I've been asking, and that's what I'm asking God all the while. I said, why aren't more conversions occurring? We're working in a culture where we see very few conversions taking place. It's not just here, but I go to other countries, and it's not this way all over. Don't think that this is just the way it is everywhere, but right here, it's more difficult. Why? Because there's something, there's some misrepresentations. There's some things that people are vying after. God has been misrepresented. God's for gods. He says, so the glory is not there. He says, so now in that it does not profit. The profit is not beneficial as far as tangible or financial things are concerned, and it irks me so much. And I say it now, I'm getting older and bolder. That happens when you don't care. but what happens, it irks me when I watch television and the message, whatever the message may be, it ends up being about making some money or giving some money. Right now, move right now, quickly, while the anointing. I said, wait a minute now. How can you reduce God to that? Just go and say we're doing a fundraising campaign and that's all we're all about is getting money to support our objectives rather than saying, because, and they call it revivals, camp meetings. I know I'm talking too much, but I'm still got to say it. They call it, that ain't what God had in mind. Let's find where God is and let's be about God's business. And that soul winning, seeing lives transformed, people coming to a place where they're saved. And understand this, we're working against culture right now, but it's the objective is to transform culture. We're uprooting some things in order for some things to be planted so that things can grow the way they're supposed to grow. So now they've changed the glory, the end, the crown is the crown that men will place. I'll talk about that later. That's part of my message, the crown that men place upon each other's head. He said, and then Hosea chapter 4, verse 7 says, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. You see, the bigger they got, the more rebellious they became. So we see largeness as being a major success. We see, you see, this whole thing of megalomaniacs, of megalomania. So we think that largeness is greatness. Size is all that matters. It's more to it than that. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. So you begin to see sin running more rampant in that environment than any other. And he says, then God says, I will change their glory into shame. I will take that which they consider to be their glory, and I will expose the very nature of it. I will show you what this thing is really all about. I'll show you the game behind the scenes. See, that's what God will do. God will pull the cover off of those things that are done in darkness, those private secret deals that are made He said, I'll put the cover off of all this stuff, and I'll show you what's behind it all. How can I stop this message? I guess the only way to do it is just shut down, but God is wanting us to know that there is an objective that is superior to what many people are seeking after or vying for. There's a goal, you see. It changes the whole tenor of church, and the whole objective of preaching is when we come to the place of understanding this. You see, it's a whole different thing. It's all different. And even if I know I'm not the only voice, but even if I had to speak alone and no one else was speaking but me, I must still speak truth. Even if it's a turnoff to many because their desires are something other than that which God is offering, I must still represent him and give you what God is, in fact, offering us. Do you see that? That's the commitment. Because you know why? Because I want a crown. I do. I want a crown. I don't want God to say, after I've preached to others, I myself will be disqualified. You see that? After I've ministered to you all of these years, and I would say this congregation 40-some years, and then in ministry for all those 60-some years, I said, I would hate to say that I've spent all those years calling myself a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus looks at me and says, I don't even know you, he said, all of those years are wasted because you didn't really represent what I called you to represent. And I said, so now, am I going to be a people pleaser? Am I about making people like me or desirous of being around me, or must I please God? And I choose the latter. So those that want him and those that desire him can hear the words that I receive from him to give to them. So, Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we are here and that there are rewards that are available to the believers. That you, Lord, have so much more than we could ever imagine awaiting us if we would just remain faithful to you, not allowing the pressures that are brought to bear by the culture to cause us to sway in a different direction, but to hold fast. And we're understanding what this means more so than ever before. Not to be squeezed into the mold of this culture, this generation, the world squeezing us into its mold. But we're understanding what transformation is all about, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may know what the will, your good, acceptable, and perfect will is. So, Lord, teach through us, teach through me, and let the teacher, the Holy Spirit, cause this word to become reality within the hearts of those that heard it. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.